You can't underestimate the power of fire. Now, fire is incredibly useful. In one form or another, we could not live without it. Our homes are heated with fire, our food is cooked with fire, making it safe and edible. Our world is powered by fire, as coal and gas are burned to make our electricity. Fuel is burned to drive our cars and trucks, our boats and our aircraft. Ultimately, even our refrigerators, air conditioners, computers, and smartphones are all powered by fire somewhere along the line. Fire is utterly necessary for life. In Greek legend, Prometheus stole fire from the gods themselves and gave it to mankind, enabling human beings to survive and thrive. But fire is always dangerous, too. There are many people in California today who know that, the speed and the devastation that go along with an out-of-control wildfire. A house just down the street from us burned a few weeks ago. I don't know the story of what happened, but the blackened remains of the building are a clear testament to fire's destructive potential. The one thing every child has to learn is don't play with matches, and a bad burn is one of the most painful and hardest to heal injuries that a person can suffer. Fire can be unpredictable, and once it escapes, it's even harder to restrain it and bring it back under control. Now, John the Baptist had some pretty fiery preaching. He called the crowd around him a brood of vipers, warning them to repent of their sins. His message was full of fire. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be thrown into the fire, and the coming Messiah will burn away the chaff with unquenchable fire. And yet, Luke tells us in verse 18 that such exhortations and such warnings were in fact the good news that John preached to the people. I have to say, that sounds a little bit odd to me. Good news, the wrath and the fire of God is coming. But our Old Testament reading from Malachi gives another perspective. It starts out with the promise of John the Baptist. I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. But the rest of the Malachi passage is not describing John and his preaching and his ministry. It's talking about the Lord himself when he comes, the one whose way John was preparing. And there's fire here, too. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. There's fire here, too. Even the fuller's soap is something that burns. It's a harsh lye soap used to prepare wool, along with some pretty vigorous scrubbing. But this fire of Malachi is not a wild, uncontrolled, destructive fire. It's not even the fire of wrath that John mentions. This is a constructive, controlled, useful fire that purifies. Just as fire kills the bacteria in food, or a flame can sterilize a needle, this is a fire that purifies and refines. The lye cleans and bleaches the wool. The fire burns away impurities and leaves only the gold or silver. Now, gold does not just come out of the ground as beautiful and shiny as you see it in the jewelry store. It has to be processed extensively, burning away the impurities, melting away the other elements until only the pure gold is left behind. Wool doesn't come off the sheep as clean and soft and white as when you see it and when it's been made into fabric. It's a dirty, tangled mess that requires a lot of hard work with soap and scrubbing and elbow grease. Now, when we consider ourselves in light of this promise, the first thing that comes to mind is our own sinfulness. We have got plenty of impurities that need to be removed. There are plenty of stains and spots on our record and on our souls that need to be bleached away. There are more than enough mistakes that spring to mind. It is for good reason that we begin our worship by confessing our sins, what we have done and what we have left undone, along with the reminder from 1 John, that if anyone says they have no sin, they deceive themselves. So, the general idea that we've got stains to be cleaned or impurities to be refined away should hardly come as a surprise to anyone who's been in the church for much time at all. But I think that's part of the problem. We're too familiar with sin. We're too familiar with the whole idea of sin and with our own specific sins. We know all too well that we're not perfect, and more often than not, we just shrug our shoulders and think exactly that. Well, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. I'm sure y'all have heard that said. We're sinners. Jesus died for us. We're forgiven. So let's move on, right? Let's get this confession of sins out of the way so we can concentrate and dwell on the grace and mercy part, or talk about how we're actually supposed to get about living our lives. Well, not so fast. See, this prophecy doesn't talk about forgiveness or redemption, of being declared righteous in God's sight. Malachi uses language like purify and refine, and those are really more of a process than a single event. We are indeed forgiven for all our sins, but that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of God's work in us. It's not enough to receive God's grace once and then continue more or less the same as before. God is also refining and purifying, working to make his people holy as he is holy. Salvation happens the moment we come to faith, but sanctification, being made holy, being conformed to the image of Christ, is a long, slow, and sometimes painful process. Just like fire burns away impurities in refining precious metals, there are impurities within us that need to be removed and destroyed. It's helpful to remember what exactly it means to be a sinner. Now, when we say that we are all sinners, it's not just about the specific actions or words or thoughts. We're not sinners because of those things. It's actually the other way around. We do and say and think these evil, sinful things because we are sinners, because we are fundamentally broken and flawed people. We're not sinners because we commit sins. We commit sins because we are sinners. And so for God to make us holy, to be filled not only with the righteousness of Christ, but, as Paul wrote to the Philippians in our reading this morning, to be filled also with the fruit of that righteousness, for this, we need to have some work done on us. I will certainly admit there are aspects of my personality that need to be refined away. There are certainly habits to be broken, desires to be quenched, virtues to be cultivated. I am not the pastor, the husband, the father, or the citizen that I should be. I leave a lot to be desired. The attitude I often see these days is, if you really love me, you ought to accept me the way that I really am, warts and all. I know that I'm not perfect, but this is me. I want to be real and genuine. Being authentic is extremely important to people these days. And for the most part, today's culture has the idea that loving means accepting. We imagine God won't really mind if I watch the movies I want to watch, or sleep with the people I want to sleep with, or eat and drink what I want to as much as I want to. Doesn't he want me to be happy? If God is love, if he really loves me, he would never ask me to change or give up something really important to me, right? Wrong. Malachi and John the Baptist both remind us that God is a fiery God, and this fire will refine and purify even those who believe and who trust in him. Well, this isn't the fires of hell, God's wrath and punishment. Even his faithful people face this kind of fire. But the difference is really in the result: to burn away the old sinful Adam in me, to distill and to cleanse. It's not always a pleasant experience. In fact, we read about the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We each build on the foundation of Christ, and each one's work will become manifest, for the day of Christ will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So when our foundation is Christ, we know that we are always secure, but there may still be much about us that needs to be conformed to his image and be made holy. We may indeed be called to take the hard path instead of the easy and the comfortable way, to give up something appealing and desirable if it leads us away from Christ. Back in Malachi's day, the problem was the priests in the temple and the whole people of Israel were just going through the motions. They were offering the sacrifices as God had commanded, but their hearts weren't in it. They had no real faith or repentance. They needed some of this fire to purify the sons of Levi, the tribe of the Levites who make up the priests and the servants in the temple. Could even say they needed some fire in their bellies. But fire is scary because it is unpredictable. God's work is sometimes the same. The Holy Spirit is not under our control. And submitting to God's will and being conformed to God's image means letting go on our part. Thy will be done, not my will. And we too are counted among the sons and daughters of Levi, as the Bible talks about all Christians as a royal priesthood and a holy nation, as all believers as priests who may come directly to God in their prayers. And we too offer sacrifices, not a sacrifice for sin, because Jesus took care of that once for all time, but what the Old Testament called a sacrifice of thanksgiving, our worship and our praise and our prayer to the Lord. Our offerings are brought to the Lord in righteousness, just as Malachi prophesied, because we remember what we heard last week from Jeremiah. The Lord himself is our righteousness. We are made righteous in Christ. He is the one who purifies, who refines, who is slowly burning away the old sinful person bit by bit. Now this section of Malachi ends with this thought: I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you are not consumed. Now, first it makes me think of that cliche breakup line. You know, it's always, it's not you, it's me. But in this case, it really is us. God is right to say, the problem is here is not me, it is you. You see, God hasn't changed. It's mankind that has gone astray and left him. And yet, this is not a warning, but a reassurance as well. The Lord, I the Lord do not change, and therefore you are not consumed. The Lord has not changed. His grace and his mercy and his steadfast love have not changed, because that is his character, that is who he is. And because of that, he sent even his own only begotten Son to make possible the salvation of the world, to purify the unclean people. He does not change, and he is our righteousness, the solid foundation of our faith. The Lord does not change in his mercy, in his goodness, and therefore you are not consumed. The fire will purify and not destroy. As we sang in our sermon hymn this morning, then cleansed be every life from sin, make straight the way for God within, and let us all our hearts prepare for Christ to come and enter there. Christ is coming, not just in the future, but right now to you today. He is still coming to you in word and sacrament, in the fellowship of the church, and he has not changed. He still offers you the same grace and peace to nourish you and build you up and, yes, to cleanse and purify you by his gifts. The Christmas season is all about gift giving, and he is the one who gives to us. When we call our worship a service, it's appropriate because he is the one who comes to us and serves us in the absolution of sins, in the word proclaimed of law and gospel, in the spiritual food that we eat and we drink. He refines and purifies us by the Holy Spirit. God does not come to us and find anything that is naturally good and pleasing to him. No, he comes to us and he finds us to be sinful and unclean. And he creates in us, and he gives to us the things that are good and pleasing to him. And that is grace. Not expecting to find the good things as if we have to come up with them ourselves, but giving us the good things that we ought to have, and burning away the bad. He is not only the blacksmith, but the fire itself. He is not only the fuller, but also the soap. He is both the one who purifies, and he is what makes us clean. Advent, of course, is all about how Jesus came the first time, and how he will come again. But we can't forget how he is still coming to us today, how he is doing his work in us today. He is the one who takes the people who are his by grace through faith, and purifies them to live out their lives in righteousness that he gives as his gift. And may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, and daily as we seek to do his will and pray for his Holy Spirit to purify us, that we may live lives that are pleasing to him. Amen.